Well, y'all, we're singing Christmas songs. It's that time of year, but I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. We did. And my question for y'all, as far as Thanksgiving goes, with the turkey, was it juicy or was it dry? All right, cool, good, because dry turkey don't work for me. All right, good. Glad y'all had some good turkey. So we're gonna dig into God's word this morning. Before I do that, a couple of other things. Outside on the welcome center there are these cards, and these are specifically for our growth campaign. These are things that you can share with your friends, with coworkers, with other folks to explain to them the vision of Life Church and where we are headed. In particular, our needs for growth, our needs for facilities, all those types of things. So you can take these, and it's just a great talking point for you to sit down with somebody and say, hey, let me talk to you about my church. Let me see if you'd be interested in sowing into what we're doing. And just a great way to get folks information about our church, in particular about the growth campaign. So grab these, as many as you want on the way out, and they'll be here for Sundays to come. So I ask this morning that you pray for me, and if there is something that is said that agrees with your soul, feel free to say amen. Feel free to say preach on preacher, right? It will help me this morning. So if you agree, say amen. Thank you. All right. So we are in the book of Corinthians. So we are starting a brand new series. Pastor Stephen kicked us off last week, did an incredible job of giving us great context to the book and the setting. And he also gave you guys a resource to help you break down and study scripture. That's going to benefit you in so many ways because I don't expect for you to get all the tools you need just by coming on Sunday morning. One of the things that frustrates people the most is they see this book and they go, well, how do I tackle it? How do I make it make sense? And the things that he gave you guys last week, and hopefully if you didn't get one, we can get some more of those and just have them here. But they'll help you be able to tackle scripture, to break it down, to understand context is so important. And so that's going to help you guys in your biblical study. But he did open this up in a great way, covered verses 1 through 9. He snuck 10 in there too. But I'm going to start with 10 and go through the rest of the chapter. So this series that we're going to go through, we're calling it Real Church. Real Church is the name of the series that we're going to dig into. And I'm calling it that because I want to talk to the folks that are real. I want to talk to you about the issues that we face individually, the issues that we face as a church. We want to address real church because we have real problems. And we're not plastic. We got real problems, and we need a real God to tackle those real problems. And so we are looking at this thing in this sincerity. We're looking at it in this vulnerability. We're looking at the real church and the things that we need to look at and address and tackle. So just a little bit of context again that Pastor Stephen mentioned last week. This is a letter that is written to a particular church in Corinth, probably written around AD 54, which would have been about 3 years after Paul planted the church. Now, Paul planted this particular church on his second missionary journey, and I want to show you just kind of where it is on the map there. It's about 50 miles west of Athens, and Paul spent some time there in Athens, but we're going to be looking at wisdom in particular. And Athens was a place of lofty thought and idea and philosophy. And so this is beginning to bleed over into the church at Corinth. And so we're going to look at that together. The sermon topic for this morning is divisions, opinions, and real wisdom. Before I do that, let me tell you just a quick little something about us in our life. So we went to Disney World this past week. We took the kids down there to the happiest place on earth. Anybody ever been to Disney? Yeah? Okay, cool. So what I'm about to tell you is going to make it sound like we had an awful time. But that's not true. We had a great time. But I'm just going to tell you a little excerpt of the trip. We had a fabulous time, I promise you. But just let me tell you about my kids. All right. So we go down to Disney World, you know, and Ashley's got it planned out. Everything's mapped out. We got this little app on our phone, and it tells us where to go, where to be every second of every day. You go to this park, you ride, this ride, you eat at this time, then you go ride that, then you eat 3 hours later, even though you're not hungry, but you pay for it, so you got to eat it. And so you go lunch, ride stuff, dinner, have a great time. The next day, you start all over again at 5:30 in the morning. You stay up till 11 at night, and then you start over again, right? And so we go down to Disney, and we're having a great time. But I have children, and with children come some things that frustrates a parent, right? And so they're there, and then at some point, they get attitudes, they get frustrated. At some point, they're moody, they're tired of walking. We walked 25 miles in that trip. They're frustrated, giving us attitude. They're sleepy. At one point, one of them even said, hey, can we just go back to the room? What? We're at Disney World. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to take them and go, you don't understand what it took to get here, right? You don't know the planning that it took. And we didn't tell them. We didn't tell McKinney. We just showed up and go, hey, open your eyes. We're at Disney World. And she starts crying. She's so excited. But we're like, you don't understand what it took to get here, the planning and the thought and the money and spending your college education to get to Disney. Like, you don't get it. And I want to take him and I want to strangle him. This is how I feel. Now, I didn't do that. But that's how I felt. And I was frustrated at moments going, you kids are so ungrateful. You're frustrating me so much. But here's what I observed when I was at Disney. I saw an Asian family with kids who were doing the same thing. Now, I couldn't understand them, but I could tell what was going on. I saw a European family, same thing. Little girl behind us, she might have been 2 or 3 years old, screaming her head off. They had to get out of line and go do something else. I saw Hispanic families with the same issue with their kids. We're supposed to be at the happiest place on earth. I saw African families with kids doing the same thing with their children. And I thought about something my grandmother told me. She said, a kid is going to be a kid. She said, a kid's going to be a kid. Now, it's your job to redirect them, to rear them, to stir them. But a kid is going to be a kid. A kid is going to test you. And whenever I thought about that, I thought about Corinthians. I thought about the church. And as I'm looking at the text and I'm reading it, what I'm thinking is the church is going to be the church. And with that comes issues. With that comes divisions. With that comes particular things that you have to address and that Paul is going to address in this particular church. And you think, you know, Paul, you set up this church, man. You got leaders established. You have Priscilla and Aquila, and they were there and excited to plant this church. And then you catch word that there's stuff going on because you've got people involved in the church. Now, I have talked to pastor friends of mine who have particular issues within their church, divisions, a need for church discipline, reproof, rebuke, all these things. And they go, man, we're about to start a series in 1 Corinthians. I need to preach 1 Corinthians to my church. And here we are at Life Church starting a series in 1 Corinthians on one of the primary books that is known for church discipline. Now, let me go on record as stating this, that I'm not preaching this text because we have issues of spiritual discipline at Life Church. I'm not preaching this with some hidden agenda. Actually, my agenda is quite open. The number one reason I'm preaching this is because it's God's word. Is that cool? It's God's word, and I don't really have anything else to give you other than that. That's the number one reason. But the second is we're not going to wait to get in a mess to address the mess, right? So we can see this as preventative maintenance, if you will. We will see the example of the church at Corinth, and we're going to know how to be more conformed to the image of Christ as a result of looking at their issue. So the goal of this is to look more like Jesus. It's not that there's issues here. Matter of fact, I haven't had any in almost 2 years. That's unheard of. But we are going to approach this text because it is the Word of God. It is beneficial to us. And we're going to see how to be more conformed to the image of Christ. So starting in verse 10, let's go. Bible says, I appeal to you, this is Paul talking, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he appeal by that name? Because that's where the authority is. He appeals by the name of Jesus that all of you agree. Now, he must not have been talking to a Southern Baptist church because he said, I want y'all to agree. Not pick on that because we are a Southern Baptist church. But he said, I want you to agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, when he says it's been reported to me of Chloe's household, Chloe was a woman. We don't know if she's a Christian or not. The text didn't give us that information, but she was she had business interests that would have caused representatives from her house to travel back and forth to Ephesus, which is where Paul is when he pens this letter. And so she's got folks from her household that know Paul. They go back to Paul and say, hey, Paul, man, there's some stuff going on in Corinth. And so he goes back, or they go back to give him the word. Now, here's the division. Here's what Paul says in verse 12. Paul says, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which was Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is an issue for Paul. Because what you got is folks saying, well, I'm of Paul. Right, I'm of the Paul party. Paul's the one who declared we're going to follow in the footsteps of the man who founded this church, the Apostle Paul. So we're the ones that are really on the right side. And then you got somebody else saying, well, we're with Apollos, right? We're going to follow in the footsteps of the man who's great and powerful, and he's got these spiritual gifts, and he's an impressive man. So we're really the ones right with God. You got another group that says, no, I'm with Cephas. I'm with Peter. We're going to follow the footsteps of a man who's the first among all the apostles. Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So we're the ones that are really, really right. And somebody else goes, no, I'm following Christ, Jesus, right? Everybody else is carnal because you're just following a mere man. Right? I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. We're the ones that are really, really, really right. And Paul catches word of this, and Paul says, wait a minute. Is Christ divided? Do you really think that you guys splitting up these spiritual lines of devotion, do you really think this is what Christ would have you do? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, here's the message for us. We can't tie our spiritual devotion up in a person that we follow or read or listen to. See, I come from a camp, especially within seminary, to where guys really, really pride themselves in who they listen to and who they read and who they follow. Well, I read Piper. Did you hear what Piper said? Piper said this. Well, Piper says, do you hear what Platt said? Platt said this. Well, Spurgeon said this. What about the Bible? And it's no harm in following these guys and listening to these guys and honoring and respecting these guys, but you don't worship these guys. You don't worship them. You don't worship a pastor or a spiritual leader. You don't worship that individual. You honor them. You respect them, but you don't worship them. And this is borderline what the folks in Corinth are doing. You have to be cautious and see what arrives at Paul's ears in Ephesus about the church in Corinth. It troubles him greatly when they tell him what's going on. Because what he sees is a church that is constructing itself around men and not the Messiah. They're building themselves and their allegiance around men and not the Messiah. See, they think that they are gaining spiritual ground by identifying themselves with the more popular prophet. They're trying to be more spiritual. But here's the thing with prideful boasting. See, it makes you think and it makes others think that it's about the object, but it's really not. It's really about you. See, that's what prideful boasting does. Is it makes you think that it's about the thing, but it's not about the thing. It's really about you. They're saying, I follow Paul. But them boasting in that wasn't about Paul. It was about their ability to follow the better guy. Follow Apollos. Well, he's greater than Paul. But it's really about my ability to choose. They even said, I follow Christ. But within their own flesh, it wasn't about Christ. It was about them. This is dangerous because it can seep into our life. Well, I go to this particular school. Well, I work this particular job. And it's not about the job. It's about your ability to get that kind of job. I live in this neighborhood. It's not about the neighborhood. It's about your ability to live in that particular neighborhood. It's about us. We can even say, well, I cheer for the Dogs. Great to have pride in your team, but it's about your ability to choose a team. See, folk aren't really prideful about following Georgia Tech right now because there ain't nothing cool about getting blown out 45-21. But we find things to boast about, and it's really about us. It's about our pride. It's about saying, look at me. Look at my ability to put myself in a situation that is beneficial, that is profitable. Verse 14. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Now, when Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he's not regarding baptism as unimportant. That is not what he's doing. Go read Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. He's not saying that it's not important. And it's very likely that Paul would actually have his co-laborers baptize new converts. And the reason he's wanting to do this is to avoid any harmful attachment to him. And it's evident because that very thing is happening at the church at Corinth. This is the reason why he does this, why he says this. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he says this, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. That is a strong statement. That is strong. He makes this shift of talking about the cross of Christ. And he starts talking about wisdom. Now, why does he start talking about wisdom? Well, let's find out. Verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, then he quotes here Isaiah 29, 14, which says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So he says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there are two reactions to the cross. And Paul references both. There's two reactions to the cross. One is folly and one is awe. One is folly and one is a thankfulness. Now the first, to those who are perishing, the cross seems absurd. He uses the word folly, which also means madness, foolishness, lunacy. To those who are perishing, to those who don't know Christ, the cross is stupid. If you follow Jesus and you find sanctification in Christ and salvation and what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says those that are perishing, they think you're an idiot. To those who are perishing. I mean, you got to think about it. The idea that God would become a man. Think about those who don't believe what we believe. The idea that God would become a man. See, if you stop right there, you've already lost billions of people. The idea that God would become a man. Muslims are out. Buddhists are out. The New Age movement, those guys are out. God could not, he would not debase himself by becoming a man. We're already into the absurd. Then take it another step. Not only that God would become a man, but as a man, he would be crucified on a cross. The cross. See, we wear crosses on our necks and we hang them on our walls at home. But if you were in the first century, you did not do that. The cross was not seen as an emblem to represent faith. It was an emblem of torture. That'd be like today wearing an electric chair around your neck. You can't find those at the mall to put on a chain. Or putting a picture of a lethal injection table on your wall. If I see that on your wall, I'm not coming back over for dinner again. Right? This is what it would be like. But it's really even worse than that. It's even worse than an electric chair or a lethal injection table, because this was the most gruesome, barbaric, torturous, shameful way to kill somebody. Paul said in verse 23, which we're going to get to in a second, but he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." It's a stumbling block to Jews because Jews know the verse that says, "Cursed is a man who hangs on a tree." And you're telling me that my Messiah is the one who's hanging on the tree when I know that somebody who's hanging on a tree is supposed to be cursed? This is madness. And we are supposed to place our eternal destiny in this man's hands. This is why the Bible says folks who are perishing see this as foolishness. But Paul says in verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, there is a constant tendency to think that the smartest and the wisest humans will find a way through their own wisdom to know God. But God cannot be found through human wisdom, but only through the message of the cross. This is the only way that he can be found. The Bible says it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God chooses a completely different way to send forth the message of salvation. He purposely chooses a way that folks would say that is foolishness, that is folly. Why do you dedicate your life to that? Why do you commit your life to Christ and to serving him? Why do you do that? Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, I would underline that word, called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those that are called, you're going to see that word called so many times in 1 Corinthians. You've already seen it last week several times. You're going to see it several more times, but to those who are called. It's God calling you unto himself. It's God opening up your eyes, removing the scales, God calling you to himself. These are the ones who see the cross and drop in awe. If Christ has not called you, you look at the cross and you see foolishness. You see folly. You see a waste of time. You see, I don't need to dedicate my life to that. I don't need to be disciplined to that. Spiritual disciplines, I can live my life for myself. I can do what I want to do. I'm going to be okay. But when Christ has called you, there is a check there. The Holy Spirit is in you. There is conviction there because he has called you. He has called you to himself. those he has called. It is the wisdom of God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you see the word weakness in God and you go, well, how does that make sense? Well, there is perceived weakness. Folks would look at Christ on a cross and go, there's the weakness. But honestly, truthfully, when you see Christ on the cross, that is the strongest message of the gospel there could ever be. Folks look at that and go, oh, he's weak, but actually he's as strong as he's ever been. Because when he drops off that cross and when he gives up the ghost, he is now got the ability through the Holy Spirit to be raised again. That's some power. That's some power. And that same power is on the inside of you, the Bible tells us. So verse 26, he's talking to us. He's talking to the church. For consider your calling. I want you to think about salvation. I want you to think about when God called you, when he saved you, when he redeemed you, when he regenerated you. He said, consider it. Think about it. Think about when I called you. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Translation, in high school, you would have been voted least likely to succeed. This is who he's talking to. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. You look at your life, you look at things you used to do, you look at the fact that God saved you, and you realize, yeah, it was God's doing. Because I was doing my own thing. I was living my own life. But God chose to open my eyes. God chose something that folks would look at and go, dude, you are the least. Like, there's no way God would save you. And then he saved you. And that's when the Bible talks about him taking the foolish thing and confounding the wisdom of the world. Like, that's our salvation. That's a demonstration of God's wisdom and how he can flip it. Now, when he says these things, Paul is not necessarily handing out compliments. He's telling us of our state of depravity and where we were when God chose us, when he called us. Which is the point. That is the point. Paul is telling these people that you see all in the cross, not because of something internal that you've been able to muster up. You see all in the cross because you've been set apart. And it doesn't have to do with how smart you are. It doesn't have to do with where you were born. It doesn't have to do with what you have achieved. You are in Christ not because of any merit in you, but solely because of the mercy in God. That's why you are in Christ. See, this is why you and I, when we look at the cross, those of you that belong to Jesus, when you look at the cross, you see forgiveness. You don't see folly. You don't see foolishness. You don't see madness. You see forgiveness. But is it because we're smarter? Is it because we're better? Is it because we're more superior in some way? No. Paul says we see the cross as the power of God only because of the mercy of God. Because we were nothing. But we see the power of the cross because of the mercy that is found in Jesus. See, Ravi Zacharias, he had this quote. He's got a ton of them. But he said, how odd of God to choose the weak, meaning you and I. How odd of God to choose the weak. Yet how odder still are those whom reject whom God has chosen. How odd of God to choose the weak. But he said, it's even more odd for us to reject those whom God has chosen. See, we have to get our perspective right because we look at ourselves and either we find ourselves in a place of pride and boasting or we find ourselves in a place of going, I'm nothing. I'm no good. I can never be good enough. I can never serve Christ. I can never do anything good for God. But you've got to remember the fact that he called you. He chose you. So there is something for you to do. Something within the context of your own life that you can do that I can't do. Been chosen by God. So then in verse 29, he says this. He says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We cannot do that. That would be a foolish thing to do. To get in the presence of God and begin to boast. To say, well, I've got these talents and these abilities and I can do this. And people look at me for this. And I've got this much intelligence. And folks come to me. And that's folly. That's foolish. No man can boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, because of Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That when somebody comes to you and they turn praise to you, you turn it right back to God. That if you are boasting in anything within yourself, this morning that needs to get checked. And this morning the boasting that we have needs to be turned to the Father alone. Because here's how this tends to work in our lives. Is we put so much responsibility upon ourselves, and you do have responsibility. You are responsible. But we put the fate of things in our hands. And we go, Lord, today I messed up. I wasn't a good Christian today. You know, I know you're distant from me. You don't love me. You've turned your back on me. But then we think, well, I had a good quiet time this morning. And I told somebody about Jesus. Or God, you must be really, really happy with me today. And the danger in that is that it's all in your hands. It's up to you. What happens is based on you. And that is so dangerous, because even at my worst state, God doesn't love me any less. His blood still applies to me. His grace and mercy still apply to me, even whenever I've made a complete mess of things. When I haven't loved my wife like I should, or my kids like I should, or I want to strangle them at Disney. Even in those moments, God still loves me, and he is still gracious. That's why in the moments when I feel like I'm doing good, no. You boast in the Lord. You boast in Christ. And it's a fine line to toe, because yes, we want to feel accomplished. We want to feel the praise of people sometimes. We want folks to come and pat us on the back and tell us, hey, you're doing a great job. You're doing so well. And we want to hear those things. But you got to be careful about how much you buy the hype about yourself. Because the same way you buy the hype about yourself and think that you're more than you really are, Satan is over there going, yes, because that's a tool that I'm going to use to bring them down. And that's a tool I'm going to use in depression, because whenever folks don't come to you and pat you on the back, whenever you've worked really hard and nobody comes and acknowledges what you've done, whenever you've gone above and beyond and people don't care, are you still going to boast in the Lord? Because you're not looking for the approval of men, but you've already got the approval of God. And that is what makes the difference. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Listen, don't tie your spiritual traction up in an individual, up in a person. You get it wrapped up in Jesus, wrapped up in Christ, because you're going to make a whole lot of mistakes. And Paul is going to address those mistakes in a very analytical way, very methodical way throughout Corinthians. But he lets them know, hey, we cannot lose focus of what is most important, and it is the message of the cross. If you get off kilter, if you find yourself drifting, you center yourself back by focusing on the message of the cross. It is Christ crucified. It is the work that he did to buy you with a price. The salvation that you have is a gift, and when I think about that, that helps center me once again. The things that we have, we boast in the Lord, because what we're saying as believers in Christ is that, Lord, you gave me these things and I appreciate it, but I want to use them and leverage them for the kingdom of God, however that looks. Because it's not about me and mine and acquiring all that I have, but it's about the kingdom of God. How can I leverage it for a greater cause? And it starts with you boasting in the Lord. Can you boast in the Lord when you got it all? Can you boast in the Lord when you ain't got nothing? And oftentimes we find ourselves in the second category. Stuff's falling apart. Bills piling up. Christmas around the corner. How you gonna do it? Loved one just passed away. Health issues. You're supposed to be winning, but you're not. Can you boast in the Lord? Can you boast in Christ? Make your boast in Him alone. You find your joy and your pride in life in the Son of God. That He is your affection. He is the object in which you fix your eyes upon. This helps us from drifting. This keeps us from focusing on things that are not the main thing. But it is the message of the cross. And this is what Paul tells the church at Corinth. As I wrap up, we're going to get ready for communion. And this is a perfect fitting in. And I would love to sing that Noel song again for communion. Just when we look at the sacrifice that Christ made, we look at His broken body and His shed blood. He deserves it. Like, He deserves our affection. He deserves our focus and our attention. And this is one of the ways that we get back centered. This is one of the tools that we use, and God has provided for us and told us to do in remembrance of Him, that helps us laser back in on Him. Because this week is coming up, and I don't know what's coming with this week for you. I don't know what you're struggling with right now. I don't know what you've been through the previous week. I know this season is really, really hard for a lot of people. Because you see the TV ads, and everybody's smiling and happy, and the pictures and images of families, and your family might be broken. Your family might be fragmented. Ones that you celebrated with last year aren't here anymore. Season's very hard. You might find yourself in places of deep, dark depression, and we don't know it because we look at you and it looks like everything's fine, but it's really, really not. Struggling with issues in school. You got pressures of grades, and you got to work and maintain healthy relationships, and there's so many things. And this season, particularly the holiday seasons, are really, really difficult for a lot of people. But if you belong to Jesus this morning, songs like this song that we're about to sing, and communion like we're about to take, it helps our perspective. It helps let us know what's really important. It helps us understand a little bit better life and our purpose. And the purpose of life is not to go through it pain-free. That's not life. That's not the Christian life. If somebody told you that was a Christian life, they lied to you. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is, can you know the Savior that saved your soul? Can you know how near and dear He is to His sons and daughters? Can you know that what He did is still in full effect today and it works for you? That He loves you and He's got the ability to lift your eyes and lift your heart. The pain's still there. The tears will still fall. And I say this all the time. The beautiful thing is there's more to it than what I see. Faith says, can you walk? Can you walk by what you don't see? Can you walk by faith and not by sight? Can you trust me? Things like this, the Word of God, help refocus us as a church, as individuals, and that is what we need. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to, just as you feel led, there's no rush at all. I ended a little bit early just so we can have time for this. That you'll just come up and take your communion. You can kneel at the altar. You can take it back to your seat. And just as you feel led and you feel ready, just, man, have a moment with the Father. Have a moment with the Lord. And just thank God for what He did. Thank God for the sacrifice that He made. Thank God that we get to boast in a Savior who is all-powerful and all-strong. Body is broken. broken for you, blood shed for you. If there was nobody else on this earth, he still would have came and would have done it for you. Nobody else on this earth but you, he still would have done it. That's how much he loves you. That's how deep his love runs. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word, God. I just pray that, God, we were just encouraged this morning and definitely challenged. God, I pray for your church, Lord. Help us to go back over the text, even in our quiet time throughout this week, God, just to dig back into it and to look at the example of the church at Corinth, God, and just see that you deserve our affections alone, Father. Yeah, there are going to be things that we struggle with. There are going to be issues even within this church, God, but we want to be biblically centered, Christ-focused. Help us to do that, Father. Thank you for this moment of remembrance and communion, Father, as we dig into this, Lord Jesus. These moments just break me because I think about the sacrifice, and you did not have to do it, but you did. You did, and it's a reminder of the hope that lies ahead of us. It's a reminder of the hope that our loved ones who have died in Christ now get to attain, that they are with you, Father. And that was possible because of the message of the cross. That's how it's possible. And this morning, God, we focus on you, Jesus, through communion. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you feel led.